4, 1 through 116. Yep. So please stand as we will hear God's word. Now hear God's word. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria who drew to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for drawing us here today and ask that you would bless us now as we would consider this portion of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Pastor Fox as he would proclaim this truth and grant him a joy and a fidelity. And we ask, Father, that we would seek to serve you better, seek to serve you and your people faithfully. We do ask, Lord, that we would be forgiven our sins when we repent and when we come before you in a humble and broken spirit. Please bless us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
There we go. Okay. This morning in our exposition of Scripture, we're going to do something a little different because the subject has changed. John's target is still those who don't know Christ, still trying, and his purpose is still to reveal who Jesus is. But now Jesus we see in a different context. If you look at verses 1 and 2, Jesus is aware that he is now on the radar screen of the scribes and Pharisees. John has introduced him as someone who is going to be a little different than they expected in the Messiah. They're not so sure he's the Messiah. And what he has begun to do is drive out the people out of the marketplace in the temple area. He's cast out the sheep and the goats, and he's poured silver and gold onto the floor, and he has generally made a ruckus in Jerusalem. And now he's going to go to Galilee, not because he wants just necessarily to go to Galilee, but because the Pharisees heard that now he had added to the things he was doing. He was taking over John the Baptist's ministry, and he was baptizing even more disciples than John. In other words, read that, he was gathering more followers, and that would have been a concern to the Pharisees and scribes. But Jesus is not interested in bringing to a head too soon the things that were going to take him to the cross. He needs to measure the time. He needs to measure the progress of the conflict. He is going to be in control of the conflict by doing what his father tells him to do. And his father basically told him, it's clear from his actions, go to Galilee. But before we go on with the story, I want you to consider a question with me. And I don't ask this question to accuse anyone of anything. I'm not being defensive here, but I want to be clear. I'm not asking this question to be provocative. I'm asking this question because we all have our native prejudices. We do. There are people we don't want to share the gospel with. This is just being human. There are people in my family I'm hesitant to share the gospel with because I know their reaction. And there are people in your life that you perhaps are hesitant to share the gospel with. And so I want you to consider a question with me, and I ask the question of myself as well. What kinds of people might you be unwilling to reach with the gospel and see saved? And why? Would you present the gospel, for example, to lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgender people? Would you present the gospel to every race and every color of people, or would you avoid some of those people simply because of their different race or color? Would you present the gospel to an illegal immigrant? Would you present the gospel to someone who is old? Would you present the gospel to someone who is young? Would you present the gospel to tough people, people who could actually get angry and physically harm you? Would you be willing to present the gospel to them? Would you present the gospel to a known enemy? Would you present the gospel to every member of your family? That's my weak spot. What's your weak spot in terms of who you'd present the gospel to? Would you present the gospel to the wealthy? Would you present the gospel to the dirt poor? Would you present the gospel to street people with all that goes along with enduring being in their presence? Would you be hesitant to present the gospel to any of these people? And the question, and it is, frankly, not a question I'm asking you to answer me for, but to answer for yourself and before the Lord, why would you be hesitant to present the gospel to them? Some would not actively seek or take time to reach some of those people. And the question is why? It doesn't necessarily mean you hate those people. It's just that you don't perhaps care enough to think about reaching them. For whatever reason, you don't think about going there. Maybe you don't think you're able. Maybe you don't think they would listen. There are reasons why we don't try to reach people. Now, stay with me here. This is not unrelated to the passage, because if the Jews of Jesus' day that had supported him and his message up to this point, even the casting out of the sellers in the market in the temple, if they had heard, and after what John reports he did, if they had heard what he had did in this passage, in verses 3 and 4, that he left Judea and departed again into Galilee and then passed through Samaria, that would have cost him some support in the Jewish community. And there are lessons here for us if we are at all hesitant to present the gospel to others for reasons that are simply not supportable from Scripture. You see, Jesus went out of his way to go to Samaria. A little history. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 22 to 35. Israel has been taken into exile, the northern kingdom of Israel, that is, also known as Samaria. They've been taken into exile by Assyria. Now the land is empty. And we're going to read that the king of Assyria decided this is a great big land, I want to own it, but I want people to take care of the land. And so in 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight. as he had spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kutah and from Ava and from Hamat and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. And it came about at the beginning of their living there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the gods of the land." And so he sent lions among them. Behold, they killed them, because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. They're talking about Yahweh, of course. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land." So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. And the men of Babylon made Sukkot Banot, the men of Kut made Nergal, the men of Hamat made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartek, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. They also feared the Lord and appointed for among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. To this day, that is the day when 2 Kings was written, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law of the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them." So now you have basically a pagan people saying they serve the Lord, but they serve their own gods as well, and most likely replace the Lord with their gods. How would we know anything about that in our day? We do. But that was the problem. And then when it turned to the time of Jesus' day, they continued to develop their own synchronistic theology, their own synchronistic religion. And at the time that Jesus walked the earth, they only accepted the five books of Moses as inspired scripture. These Samaritans is what they were called. They only accepted the five books of Moses as inspired scripture. And instead of worshiping in Jerusalem, they worshiped on Mount Gerizim. And therefore, the Jews despised and avoided the Samaritans as much as possible. And you go back to, in our text, verse 9b, we have the testimony of the woman of Samaria herself, or the John's commentary on the woman's thinking, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They shunned them. They wanted nothing to do with them. But Jesus, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, scholars are not clear that this was the most direct route to Galilee. Some say it wasn't the most direct route, but we have here a self-conscious choice of Jesus to do what the Jews would not have done. They would never have taken that route to Galilee. They would have stayed away from Samaria, even if it involved a longer journey, because the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with them. They wanted nothing to do with seeing any of the Samaritans converted to the Lord their God at all. And yet Jesus deliberately chose to go that way. He knew. And one reason he went is because he knew he would meet the woman at the well. His father had told him so. We know from Scripture, from the rest of John's Gospel, that the father told him what to do and when to do it. He didn't care about the delay it would cause in his arrival in Galilee. What Jesus cared about was that the Samaritans were part of that world that the Father loved. For God so loved the world, yes, even the part of the world that contains Samaritans. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, yes, even among the Samaritans, would not perish, but have everlasting life. So let's follow Jesus in his ministry here this morning, just briefly. Jesus, when he met the woman at Samaria, definitely wanted this woman's soul. He definitely wanted this woman to be the object of his saving work. Notice his approach in verses 6 and 7. He's tired. He needs to rest. He needs a drink of water. And it's about noon, and the woman of Samaria comes. And so he says, give me a drink. That's social no-no number one, a social sin number one. He asked the woman of Samaria for a drink. He engages with her. His disciples are gone. They're not there to say, Lord, don't do that. That's not done in this kind of a situation. But the Samaritan woman is aware of it, and she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? She knows her place. She's been taught it rigorously, both by her own people and by the Jews. But Jesus is raising the stakes deliberately. He broke two rules here. He not only spoke to a woman like that, but he spoke to a Samaritan woman. The important part to notice here is that he controls the conversation. And what he aims at in the conversation is her heart. He's ready to tell her what he has told no Jew or his disciples. Look at verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. It's just a few short verbal steps to the point in the narrative where he says, you're looking at me, I'm the Messiah. The disciples don't understand this yet. They're in love with their master. They're willing to learn from him, willing to submit to him, but they don't understand yet what he's about to give the Samaritan woman understanding of. And he piques her interest with a metaphor to invite an obvious reply. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she takes the bait, and she gives the obvious reply, sir, you have nothing to draw with. You've got no bucket. You've got no way of getting the water out of there. And the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Which is exactly the question Jesus wants her to ask, because he is glad to answer the question. But she has another question. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? I want you to realize that Jesus was a man and that he relied on the Holy Spirit to do the work of grabbing this woman's attention, convicting her, just as you and I do when we present the gospel to others. We rely on the Holy Spirit. Jesus was a man. He relied on the Holy Spirit to do the work in her heart. The Holy Spirit moved her to ask the questions. And now he goes directly for her heart. And you look at verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But I'm talking about a deeper thirst. I'm not talking about the water in the well. I'm talking about a deeper thirst. Your thirst for God, verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I'm talking about your thirst for God. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about the deeper need that you have. By the way, what is this living water? What is this living water? Well, Isaiah identifies it in Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Or, another translation, from the wells of salvation. I'm talking about your soul. And she gets it. She gets it. Jesus has offered salvation to her, and now she asks for it in verse 15. Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. She doesn't quite get the metaphor yet, but she realizes there's something deeper going on here than just the discussion about getting water out of a well. She wants what this man has to offer her. She understands she's speaking to someone who's no ordinary Jew. She knows that he has what she needs. And now Jesus has her. Now Jesus has her. And he moves toward calling her to repentance in verse 16. Go call your husband and come here. Well, she knows she doesn't have a husband. She knows how many men she's had in the past and that the man she's now living with isn't her husband. But we're going to leave it there. We'll come back to this next week. But the point here is Jesus' approach. And the key point I want to stick in your mind is that he went to an outcast of society. Someone, a Jew, would never speak to about Moses or the prophets or Messiah. Someone, none of the Pharisees or scribes would have wanted to point to the Messiah, much less to Jesus. Jesus is dealing with the prejudice that prevents people from presenting the gospel to certain people because they are not clean, they're not worthy, and they're not worthy of our effort and attention. And again, I repeat, all of us have our prejudices. And there are people that you would hesitate to give the gospel to. This is just a simple, simple truth. So I want in the final place to make three points regarding our evangelism and witnessing. And I'm not trying to read your hearts. I'm not trying to tell you what your prejudices are. You may all be far better than I am. But I am trying to emphasize the fact that we've got to bring the gospel to bear on the people among whom we live. And we can't, in the first place. I want to make three points. And the first is, we may not exclude anyone from the offer of the gospel for the following reasons. We can't use these reasons at all. And we can't say they're not worthy. We can't say they're the unwashed. We can't say they're disgusting. We must give the gospel, and we must not exclude anyone for the following reasons. First of all, because no one deserved saving less than we did. None of them are worse sinners than we are. In Adam, we're all totally depraved enemies of God. Apart from the saving work of Christ, we're all depraved enemies of God. Secondly, Jesus gave us the Great Commission, go and make disciples of every nation, both Jew and Gentile. And everyone you meet is either a Jew or a Gentile. And therefore, we may not say we obey Christ if we're not willing to make disciples of all people that we meet. And third, Jesus set the boundaries. Jesus set the limits of our evangelistic efforts. Make disciples of every nation. And every nation includes everyone in every nation. If you're one of those people who's glad to give the gospel to anybody, wonderful. You're obeying Christ. But if you have any hesitance in presenting the gospel to anyone, you're not willing to obey Christ. And that's something you and I need to work on together. Second point, the target in witnessing is never a people, a race, or participators in practices we don't approve of, but the heart. Yes, we do choose targets, and we choose people that we can more easily speak to, and that's not wrong. Some people it's easier to speak to, and it's a good thing to speak to them, but we're to speak to the heart. We're not to attack their background. The one background that matters in bringing the gospel to someone is that they're a sinner who needs to be saved. That should be the overwhelming reason we bring the gospel. Jesus went to Samaria. He knew no prejudice against any people group whatsoever. And therefore, we may not withhold the gospel from any person, from any nation. Christ for the nations. Good missionary theme. More positively, following Jesus, our target is the hearts of all kinds of people, all kinds of sinners, no matter how unclean we may think they may be. Would you present the gospel to a liberal Democrat? Oh, maybe I've caught you there. Did I? Would you present it to a conservative Republican who says they're a Christian but isn't consistent and risk alienating them? It's far too easy to discriminate, and yes, it is difficult to be willing to speak to anyone who needs the gospel. But that's what we're called to do, beloved. That's what we're called to do. Positively, whoever we meet, that's a potential target for the gospel. More succinctly, our target is the heart of any and every sinner who will give us a hearing. What is this but to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Would you want someone to bring you the gospel if you needed it? Then love your neighbor enough to be willing to give the gospel to your neighbor. If anywhere, this is where Paul's words to the Philippian church apply. Consider others as better than yourselves. And remember, you are not worthy of Christ's blood, but he shed it for you anyway. And so say to God, give me this sinner or let me die. It has to be that important to you. The people around you need the gospel. In a time when the world is tightening the screws against evangelism, we need to let loose with the gospel to as many people as are willing to receive a witness. You can't force people to listen. But if people are willing to hear the gospel, then understand that if they don't believe in Jesus and they die in that condition, they go to hell. They go to hell. Are you willing to let your neighbor go to hell? Are you willing to have that happen? This is a hard saying. This may be hard to take. But we have a whole city of Hanford that doesn't know Christ. There are good churches, and they're not necessarily in our denomination. We're the only one in our denomination in this community, but there are other churches trying to present the gospel too. So the bottom line for us is this. In God's providence, if New Hope is to grow, we cannot simply rely on Christians joining our congregation or transferring into our congregation. That's always a welcome development. Of course it is. Glad to have every one of you transferred in. Sorry to see some of you have to go because your work takes you elsewhere. But we must also be about the business of offering the gospel to everyone in our community, including all those who enter into or are already part of our lives. None may be deliberately excluded, not for any reason. And the target is the heart, not the lifestyles of our neighbors. The lifestyles will be taken care of by God's grace. It's their hearts that need to be directed at. We need to direct the gospel at. As God gives us opportunity, we must reach them. Our target is always their hearts, to bring them to conviction of sin by the work of the Holy Spirit as we present the gospel to all and sundry. I asked 2 weeks ago if you were thirsty for the water of the river of life, and I ask it again this morning of all of you. Are you thirsty? And have you drunk deeply of the living water that Jesus offers? If you have, and ask God for grace to turn to your neighbor, no matter their background or sin, and offer that same living water to him or to her, to them. But if you had not yet drunk deeply of the river of the water of life, if you've not drunk deeply of the living water that Jesus offers, then come to Jesus and do as he said in verse 10. Just ask him, and he will give you living water. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we long to see the church full